And mercy be unto you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you all know, we are approaching the end of our Lenten journey, with this Wednesday, April 6th, being our last midweek Lenten service of the year. As such, next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. And it will be our last Sunday in the season of Lent. Then we'll be in the final stretch of our Lenten journey into Holy Week. I sure hope you and your family are planning on joining us during Holy Week, particularly on Monday, Thursday, as well as Good Friday, all at 7 p.m., and in addition, I hope that you found our journey toward the cross of Jesus meaningful this year. Or at the very least, I hope that you've found it, or you have been offered some new or different perspectives about your relationship with Jesus, with the very Son of God who was sinless, but willingly became ugly as sin for your sake, for our sake, so that the penalty or the price of sinning, as the Apostle Paul declares it, which is death, that penalty can be pinned or nailed upon him and die on a cross with him so that you and I won't have to. That's the good news in all the journey of this season of Lent. Yes, from Jesus' last seven sayings from the cross, which we've been looking at on Wednesday evenings, to the devil's failed attempts to corrupt and distract Jesus from his mission, I truly hope that you've had some time and some opportunities to ponder and reflect on what all Jesus went through to have the Almighty God call you, declare you his beloved daughter, his beloved son. It will make the celebration of Easter all that more meaningful and glorious had you took some time during this season of Lent to ponder, to reflect on all that Jesus had to go through so that you can have life and have it abundantly and eternally. Now, speaking of sons and daughters of God, this morning we pick up where we left off last Sunday on the prodigals. Last Sunday we read in Luke's gospel how Jesus addressed the grumbling religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes, who had a whole different image of God's nature. And by telling them a parable about a man who had two sons, Jesus had a way of getting them to see the true nature of God. This is one of the well-known parables of Jesus, and it's commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you'd recall that I lamented over the fact that the word prodigal is not often used in our everyday conversations. The only time that we hear the word prodigal is probably in reference to this parable of Jesus. But we do use synonyms, words that similar and convey the same meaning as prodigal. Words like generous, lavish, extravagant, excessive, as well as negative words like irresponsible, reckless, foolish, wasteful, careless, shameless, and many others. All these words are synonyms to the word prodigal. So after examining the first part of the parable, we learned that not only was the younger son a prodigal son by having wished that his father was already dead so that he could squander his inheritance, but we also learned last Sunday that the father was also a prodigal father by recklessly giving in to his son's demands and dividing his property, his assets, among his two sons without questions, without so much as a conversation or a discussion about it. Now, as in all of Jesus' parables and in all of his teachings, the characters in those stories are often representative of us humans and our relationship with God. And in this case, the prodigal son represents us, humanity. And the prodigal father represents God in his generous and extravagant nature. This morning, we're going to look at what's going on with the other son, the older son. Now, Jesus' story tells us that while the younger son was prodigal, wasteful, irresponsible, shamelessly spending his father's inheritance, or his inheritance, having wasted on wild living, we found out last Sunday that he came to his senses one day and returned back to his father's home, confessing and acknowledging his sins, and wished only to be hired as a servant by his father, not to be treated as a son. But the older son was also prodigal by having wasted his position as the eldest son. For as the eldest of the two boys, he did receive, by law of the day, he did receive 2/3 of his father's estate, while the younger son received 1/3. And we learned back in verse 12 that the father willingly and generously divided his property between his two sons. 2/3 by 1/3. He was, after all, a prodigal father. So he was given, the older son, that is, given 2/3 of the estate. It was just given to him. No questions asked, no stipulations, no conditions. It was just simply given to him because the younger son had asked for his portion. And it's only appropriate that the older son gets his portion as well. But now the older son wants more. He thinks he's special because he didn't run off like his no good little brother. After all, he didn't waste his money on booze and prostitutes and wild living. He was a good son, a dutiful son, the family hero, the responsible one of the two brothers. So naturally and logically, he thought he should be rewarded even more between the two of them. Do you know anyone who act like that? Who think and or behave that way? It's called entitlement. The feeling that you have the right or a right to certain things, or you have the privilege of certain things in life because perhaps you've put in your time, because you've done it the longest, or just because you're you. We see this sense of entitlement in society as well as in the church. There are those who feel that their church should only help and assist those who are members only. You see, what the older son displayed to his father was in reality just as sinful as his brother's sins. The older son acts like he's been treated as a slave, as a martyr, that he was so good because he obeyed and that he never did anything wrong. But you know what? He too needed to repent. He needed to repent for his false obedience. He says to his father, look, these many years I have served you like a slave. I never disobeyed your command. He wasn't appreciative of what he has lavishly been given. And now that his brother has returned, there is some aspect of jealousy going on there within him. All he thinks about is himself. I can't help the fact of thinking that while his little brother did run off and did whatever he did out there, this older brother probably felt a special place, felt that he is now the apple of his father's eye, and probably wished, if not prayed, that his little brother will never come back, lest he lose his status. There are those, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, who see that their church is only for certain kinds of people. It reminds me, in my second congregation, it was a church plant. In October of 97, our membership consisted of three people. It was me, my wife, and our oldest daughter. That's how we started. Years later, this church grew, and we were the first Lutheran church who had a functioning community laundromat in the basement. But you had no idea how hard it was to convince certain members of the congregation to allow for this laundromat to exist. Why? Because they were so convinced that if we open a laundromat in the basement of their church, that means somebody is bringing in dirty underwear to church. Which I said, you're assuming that those who come to worship on Sundays all wear clean underwear. Big assumption. Well, it took some hard convincing to get them to accept it. And when it was finally approved, the entire community surrounding the church was blessed. And those who felt that they were not respected, they themselves were the first who confessed that they were wrong. They themselves acknowledged their shortcomings. Like the older brother in this story, many oftentimes in our congregation, in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, there are those who feel that they are entitled to certain privileges because they've been there longest, because they have the gray hairs to prove it, or they have the membership since day one part of the congregation. The story that Jesus told points out that even that in and of itself is a sin. The older brother in the story, rather than celebrating with his father and the whole household, what does he do? He pouts. I've seen this attitude well within and among Christians. Two of those who don't relate to those who are, they're called seekers in the church, those who are seeking new relationship to God, to fellow believers. There are those who will be at arm's length to them because either there is an act of jealousy going on, saying, if they come in, then where will we be? So it's best to put them out, leave them out. Kind of like the congregation, my first congregation, when they hired me, called me to be the inner city outreach minister. And I've done my job well for 2 years, but never, none of the people that I brought in stayed. And finally asked the congregation council, why aren't these people staying? There have been hundreds of families that I've brought to join this congregation. And I was properly told that I've done my job all wrong. I was to reach them out there, but never to bring them here. Because they were the riffraffs of the community. They were sinners, kind of like what the Pharisees talked about. They're not entitled to what we as the true Christians of God are entitled to. Perhaps if you don't relate to the younger son who went off, did all kinds of living and came back and repented. If you can't relate to him, perhaps you can relate or know someone that can relate to the older one. I mean, this is an attitude that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. People look down on those who've repented because they're sinful. People expect to be given more because they've been more faithful than others. This is what the Pharisees, by the way, were grumbling about that led Jesus to telling this parable. They were grumbling at Jesus for fellowshipping, for eating, for associating with sinners when they should be hobnobbing with the powers that be, the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought they were better and that sinners didn't deserve God's grace. By thinking this way, the Pharisees and those of us who think this way, we're missing out on the wealth that the generous father, the prodigal father, has to give to us. When we think of ourselves like this, we're missing the important fact that all of God's children must repent. The good, the bad, and the in-between must repent, for we are unworthy of God's grace. We often think we're better than others, but we are just as lost. It's at this time, and this is the time of the year, the season of Lent, that we see the prodigal father one more time. The father who shamelessly begs his son to come into the party. He offers his wealth once more by telling the son, the older son, that all that I have is yours. Of that there can be no question. Everything the father had earned after giving away his estate the first time is offered once again to this older son. He wasn't withholding anything, and he never would. He shamelessly tried to convince his son to come celebrate, because regardless of the younger son's sins, it was good that he found his way back. So again, if you can't identify with the younger son, but can relate to the older son, the father once again comes to you, and he shamelessly pleads for you to rejoice with your brothers and sisters in Christ who have repented. He shamelessly begs you to join him and receive the inheritance that he has for you. He urges you to put aside your sin and receive the forgiveness that his son has earned for you as well. See, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul wrote. All of us have hurt our God. But the good news is that all of us are welcomed home by a generous, loving, prodigal Father. So whether you are like the younger son who went out there and did some living, squandered your inheritance, and now you're back, welcome back. It is good that you've come home. Now, if you're like the older son, who feeling entitled in some way, shape, or form, don't miss out on celebrating the rejoicing of those who've come back. Scripture tells us that there is much celebration in heaven among the angels and the hosts of heaven for anyone that returns. Don't miss out on that opportunity. You know, one of the interesting things about this parable is that Jesus leaves us hanging. He leaves us hanging. He doesn't tell us whether the older son did join the party or not. We don't know if in the story that happened or if he continued to sulk and went away mad, which happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't know how the eldest son responded. However, you can know how it ends for you. It ends with a heavenly party, with a celestial celebration, for you were lost, but now you're found, thanks to Jesus. You are far from home, and now you are back, thanks to Jesus. You were dead, but now you are alive, thanks to Jesus. And because our God is the prodigal God, extravagant, lavish in love and mercy, gracious and forgiving, he is always ready and willing to welcome you and I and all who come to their senses. Welcome them home. Amen.